Okay, we'll start out with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for today, thankful for the opportunity to come together to worship you and to celebrate this Lord's Day and as well as Easter. We thank you so much for all that you've done for us. Thank you so much for your Son who was willing to go to the cross for us. We pray, Lord, for our study now. We pray that we will take in all that we can from this book of Nahum, use it and apply it. And we thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that it teaches us how to serve you and how to appreciate all that you've done for us. We pray, Lord, for our children and our grandchildren. Pray that you'd be with their study. We pray that you would bless all that we have planned today. Be with us always, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's do a little review. You remember the book of Jonah? Everybody remembers Jonah, right? Okay. Where did God send Jonah? Nineveh, right? Okay. Nineveh. And did he want to go there? No. He sure didn't want to go there. Why not? He didn't like them. Why did he not like them? They were very wicked, very evil. And Jonah knew that, and he sure didn't want to go there. And once they repented, he didn't like that either. He wasn't happy about that either. Okay. Now, Nahum was written approximately 150 years later, and it was written about the same city, Nineveh. Okay. And Nineveh had reverted to what they were before. They went back to what they being that very evil, wicked country. Okay. And so Nahum wrote this book, this short book, and God has he's had it with Nineveh. And they did what they were supposed to do as far as destroying the northern kingdom. God used them as his instrument to punish the northern kingdom of Israel. And now, he's got no more use for Nineveh. Okay, so he's going to bring destruction on Nineveh. But this book is not so much a book of glee for the people of Judah, rather it's consolation for them to remind them that God will punish the wicked. God will bring destruction on those who do not who are sinful. And it's a book of promise for the people of Judah. So we don't know much about Nahum. His name means consolation, which is symbolic of the book, consolation for the people of Judah. He wrote his book approximately the same time as Zephaniah and Jeremiah. Okay? We think it was during the time of King Josiah. And as I said earlier, the message is about the fall of Nineveh, capital city of Assyria. And also that God is our refuge. God was to be a refuge for Judah at this time when Assyria was giving them so much trouble. And today, God is our refuge. Okay. Notice what I have up there on the screen about Nahum 1:7-8. This is a good verse to remember And you may want to mark it in your Bible. Verses 7 and 8. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies in the darkness. Okay. That's taken from the ESV version, which I'm going to read from today, by the way. I like the way it reads in this particular book. Also up on the screen, I got the approximate date. We know that it was after the fall of Thebes, because Nahum makes reference to it in Nahum 3:8, and before the fall of Nineveh, which happened in 612 BC. Okay, notice up on the screen a map, and I'm going to point out Nineveh for you. I can get this pointer to work. Okay, right there. Right on that river, the Tigris River. And of course, it was a part of Assyria. That's where Nineveh was. And Babylonia was the people who conquered Assyria. And of course, they later destroyed Judah, Jerusalem. There's Babylonia. Today, that is Iraq. I'm not sure what Assyria, I guess Assyria is also part of Iraq, maybe Syria, I don't know. Some of those who know maps better than I do may be able to tell us what country it's part of today. And I should point out Judah for you. Judah is over here, Jerusalem. That green area was all the nations, everything that Assyria conquered. The green area. Okay? All right, let's get into the book. And we'll start by reading the first 8 verses. A burden concerning Nineveh, the book of the visions of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is an avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm. And the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. Okay, let's stop there. Did you notice at the very start of that, he kept saying, the Lord. The Lord is angry. The Lord is avenging. The Lord is patient. Okay. And of course, His reason for doing that was to point out this was not from Nahum himself. The Lord, this is a message from the Lord. Okay. And he says, the Lord is jealous. The Lord is jealous. Okay. We usually think of that as a bad characteristic, don't we? But in this case, it was good. And why was it good? Why was the Lord jealous? Right. Mm-hmm. There shouldn't have been any idol worship, and so he was angry with the people of Israel, and of course the people of Nineveh, who worship other idols, didn't they? That's what he was jealous about. Okay. Holy might be a better word here, but that was the jealousy. And you, actually you see that throughout the Old Testament. God had no... he just could not tolerate that they were worshiped idols. And that was the jealousy part. But notice in verse 3, it says that he's slow to anger. Slow to anger. Okay. Was that a weakness on God's part?
Long suffering,
yeah. Patient. And God is patient with people today, isn't he? Okay. A good commentary on that is found in Psalms 10 about the patience and long-suffering of God. And also 2 Peter 3, 8 through 9. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that to the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is to one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but his long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patient. God is long suffering. Okay, and the rest of the verses, what do you see? What kind of characteristics do you see of God? How does Nahum describe it? Four through eight. What can we not say that he's powerful, very powerful? Okay, his destruction that's going to come is described much like a tornado, isn't he? How he's going to tear through Assyria. So he's powerful. He's fearful in his judgment, and yet God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy for us today. He is our refuge. Yeah, he was angry too, but yeah. So, yeah, and verses 6 through 8, it has a twofold message for us. Two things that we should remember there. God will punish the sinful. He will punish the wicked. He lived in Assyria, but yet he was a refuge for those who sought him, those who seek him out. Okay, questions on the first 8 verses? Any comments?
And yet we today, in today's society, believe that we have some essence of control over what the climate does. And that, for me, that those two things just don't meld together. Right? How we today believe that we can do anything that is going to change the environment, because God's dominant over that is the
I think that is a very real possibility, but yet it's something we can, at this very point, can't know for sure. We can't know that God has made this change as punishment for the wicked. We can't really know that for sure, is my thoughts on it. But you're right, God has dominion over everything. He did back then, and he does today.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And then God decides at this point in time, we're done.
Yeah.
We're going to destroy.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly Nahum's point.
That's exactly his point. And if we can't take away from that, God has that ability. And when he's angered, he will exercise his dominance over his dominion, over everybody.
It could happen to us. Yes. Exactly. Exactly. Exactly right. Can happen today. Yep. Okay. All right. Let's go on and look at the next six verses. We won't take the time to read all of it, but notice in verses 9 through 10 that the end of Nineveh is declared. And their affliction of Judah will be no more. And that's what those verses are talking about. Okay. Look at verses 12 and through 13. Thus says the Lord, though you are full of strength and many, they will be cut down and pass away. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. Talking to Judah right there. And now I will break his yoke. He'll break the yoke of Assyria from you and will burst your bonds apart. Verse 14, the Lord has given commandment about you. No more shall your name be perpetuated from the house of your gods. I will cut off the carved images, the metal images. I'll make your grave. For you are vile. Okay. But then in verse 15 is a voice of promise, a word of promise for Judah. Behold upon you, mountains, the feet of him who brings good news, publishes peace. Keep your feast, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. Promise to Judah, promise of an end to Assyria. No longer will they torment the Judans, the people of Judah. Okay. All right, chapter 2, the siege and destruction of Judah is going to be, or of Nineveh, is going to be declared here. Okay. Verse 1 is sarcasm. He doesn't man your forts. So he's speaking sarcastically to those men of Nineveh as if they could defend themselves. And in verse 2, Nahum envisions Israel being restored to their former glory. For plunder, for the Lord is restoring the majesty of Jacob as in the majesty of Israel. For plunderers have plundered them and ruined their branches. Okay, so he's envisioning Judah returning to what they were during the time of David and Solomon. Okay. All right, verses 3 through 6. Here he's going to describe the battle. Okay, so let's read that. The shield of his mighty men is red. His soldiers are clothed in scarlet. The chariots come with flashing metal on the day he musters. The cypress spears are brandished. Chariots race madly through the streets. They rush to and fro the squares. They gleam like torches. They dart like lightning. He remembers his officers. They stumble as they go. They hasten to the wall. The siege tower is set up. The river gates are open. The palace melts away. His mistress is stripped. She has carried her off. Her slave girls lamenting, moaning like doves and beating their breasts. All right, let's stop there for a minute. Okay, so it describes how the men were mighty and red. Okay. The Chaldeans or the Babylonians, they were known for wearing red. And these are the ones that are going to talk, that are going to conquer Nineveh. Okay. And they did have chariots. Whether or not they had the blades sticking out from the wheels, we don't know. Like the Romans, we don't know that for sure. But maybe they just flashed in the sunlight. That's what he's describing here. The metal did. And he tells us that their officers, their men, they stumble, running to and fro. The Ninevites, they were helpless, weren't they, to defend themselves. Okay. Verse 6 is very interesting. History tells us that before Nineveh was destroyed, the floodwaters of the rivers, they undermined their walls. And this allowed the Babylonians to come in. Okay. So we think that Nahum was describing this before it happened. Okay. River gates are open, the palace melts away. Okay. We think that that's what Nahum was predicting in the future flood that would undermine the fort, undermine the walls. Either that or he's describing it like Isaiah did. You know, Isaiah talked about how the mighty armies of the Lord would come like a flood. Okay, so maybe Nahum is describing that. Either way, Assyria and Nineveh was rapidly destroyed. Verses 7 through 10, Nineveh had long taken captives. For a long time they had taken captives. And so God here is describing how their captives, the people they made captive, and them, they themselves are going to become captives. Okay. They're going to become slaves. Remember when we talked about Hosea? And how Hosea predicted that the people of the northern kingdom would become slaves. Nineveh, Assyria, was the ones that did that. And now here it's going to happen to Assyria. Okay. They are going to become like slaves, those that survive. Okay, let's read verses 11 through 13 now. Where is the lion's den, the feeding place of your young lions? Where the lion and lioness went where his cubs were, with none to disturb. The lion tore enough for his cubs and strangled prey for his lioness. He filled his caves with prey and his dens with torn flesh. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messenger shall no longer be heard. Okay. What was the nickname of Nineveh? Anyone heard this? It was known as the City of Lions. City of Lions. So that's why Nahum, as he describes what's going to happen to the lion cubs, that's what he's talking about here. How their young are going to be destroyed. Young be no more. And the City of Lions is going to be no more. They can't hide. They can't run away. Desolation is going to come upon them. And again in verse 13, we see the anger of the Lord. Behold, I am against you. I will burn your chariots. The sword shall devour your young lions. Okay, so on. Okay, questions or comments about chapter 2? Okay, good. Making good progress. So go on to chapter 3 then. This, here, Nahum he's going to pronounce woe on Nineveh. Woe to Nineveh. Woe on you, for you justly deserve this, what's coming to you. Woe to you, you bloody city. Woe to you, you wicked city. For you're getting what you deserve. You know, today we think of Russia as being a very wicked and evil place. Assyria would have been thought of even worse than that. Worse than that. Let me read something from my book on how wicked Assyria was. This is from Haley's book describing Assyria. Judged from the vaunting inscriptions of her kings, no power more useless, more savage, more terrible ever cast its gigantic shadow on the page of history as it passed on the way to the ruin. The kings of Assyria tormented the miserable world. They exalted to record how space failed for corpses, how unsparing and destroyer is their goddess Ishtar. They flung away the bodies of soldiers so much like clay. How they made pyramids of human heads, how they burned cities, how they filled populous lands with death and devastation, how they reddened broad deserts with carnage of warriors, and how they scattered whole countries of corpses of their defenders as with chaff, how they impaled heaps of men on stakes, and strew the mountains and choke the rivers with dead bones, and so on. Okay. You can see how wicked Nineveh was. It was also said that they would peel back the skin of those that they conquered. Okay. So we can say that they deserved it, didn't they? They deserve punishment that God brings to them. In verses 1 through 7, Nahum denounces Nineveh because of their many sins. And here he describes their atrocities. Okay. All right, so we'll read that part. And as I've already commented, how wicked they are, but we'll read and then go on. Okay, so first 7 verses. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder. No end to the prey. The crack of the whip and rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariots. Horsemen charging flash. Flashing swords and glittering spears. Host of slain. Heaps of the prostitute. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. Wait a minute. Am I in the right place? Yeah, okay. Verse 5. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts. I will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. Okay, so he's talking about how he's going to, what can we say, embarrass them. Okay. Publicly humiliate them. That's what he's doing. They will be publicly humiliated there. And verse 7, all who look at you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforts for you? Okay, let's look at verse 8. Are you better than Thebes that's set by the Nile, with water all around her? Her rampart is the sea, and water her wall. Cush was her strength, Egypt too, and without limit. Put and Libyans were her helpers. Okay. Okay, where was Thebes? Some of your versions say Loamen, by the way, which was a Hebrew word. But where was Thebes? Okay. Let's see if I can go get back to my map. It's in Egypt. Right in this area. See where it says, well, you can barely make out Memphis. It's right there on that river. It's where Thebes or Loamen was. And Nahum describes it how it was back, was against the river. Thebes thought they could not be conquered. They thought they were indestructible, the people of Thebes did. But Assyria, Nineveh had conquered them and to come and destroy them. And that's what he's alluding to here in verse 8. Thebes could not protect themselves, and neither can you, Nineveh. Nineveh, you cannot protect yourself either. Okay? That's what he's describing here, verse 8. Okay, let's read on now. Verse 10. Yet she became as an exile. She went into captivity. Okay, he's speaking of Thebes now. Her infants were dashed in pieces at the heads of every street. For honor, men lost were cast, and all her great men were bound in chains. You also will be drunken. You tread the mortar, take hold of the brick mold. It will devour you like the locust. Okay. I lost some verses on my copy. Okay, verse 12. Let's look at verse 12 and 13. All your strongholds are like fig trees with ripened figs. If they are shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. Surely your people in your midst are women. The gates of your land are wide open for your enemies. Fire shall devour the bars of your gates. Draw your water for the seas. Fortify your strongholds. Go into the clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the brick kiln. There the fire will devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will eat you up like a locust. Okay. You know, he describes, he talks about their strongholds being like fig trees. It is said that the walls of Nineveh were almost 100 feet tall and as wide as 50 to 100 feet. But here God's going to destroy them like fig trees. Okay? They will come down like fig trees. They may have been strong and powerful and they were built out of brick, but God's going to destroy them. They will not be able to protect themselves. Fire will devour the bars of their gates. And again, Nahum, he liked to talk in sarcasm, didn't he? Okay. Verse 14, draw your water for the seas, fortify your strongholds. Wasn't going to do them any good, all of the preparation. They couldn't protect themselves. Okay, verse 15, there the fire will devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will eat you up like a locust. Make yourself many like the locust. Make yourself many like the swarming locust. You have multiplied your merchants more than the stars of the heaven. The locust plunders and flies away. Your commanders are like swarming locusts, and your generals like great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges on a cold day. When the sun rises, they flee away, and the place where they are is not known. Okay. What happened to Nineveh after this? Completely destroyed, wasn't it? And there, for a long time, it was so destroyed that they couldn't even find it. I think I said last week that it wasn't until the 19th century that archaeologists actually found the city again. Okay? So something like 2,500 years, there was no evidence of Nineveh to be found. So destroyed was it. So great was the destruction of Nineveh. Okay. Yes, yeah. Mm-hmm. Like, yeah, wiped off the face of the earth. Okay. Couldn't even find it for many centuries. Okay. And that's exactly what Nahum is describing here. Uh-huh.
Nineveh has been told of God's dominance and preached to by Jonah, mm-hmm. and accepted God at that time, mm-hmm. and turned away from it. And there's a scripture, I wish I could bring it up, and I can paraphrase it. It is better to have never heard the word. If we get caught to that, that's kind of scary.
And yet,
that can happen. It did happen. It happened many times with Fred in the Old Testament. And God does not do these things miraculously. He does them through the use of other nations.
Exactly right. You're exactly right, Jim. He did use Babylonia to destroy Assyria. And then Babylonia, in turn, was destroyed. Okay, we just got a few minutes. Let's look at some concluding thoughts. We've talked about a lot of the destruction and how God is wrathful and he will punish others. But for the people of Judah, this book was a book of consolation. Okay? Book of consolation, because God is their refuge. So that first point, those who afflict God's people, they will be judged. We've seen that when he talked about Nineveh. But for the people of Judah, God is a stronghold. He is our stronghold. He is our refuge. And today, he is our refuge. Notice what it says in Psalms 27:5. Okay, I'll look at it here. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of his trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Okay. Very similar to the thought in Nahum 1:7. He's our refuge. And then one final point, God gives peace to his people. If we look back at Nahum 1:15, he was to be their peace. They were to have peace. No longer would Assyria trouble them. Later Babylonia comes and conquers them because of their wickedness. But at this point, Nineveh, Assyria, would no longer trouble them. Gave peace to the people. Notice that verse 15 once more. Behold upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Keep your feast, O Judah. Fulfill your vows, for never again shall the worthless pass through you. He is utterly cut off. God was bringing peace for them. And today we have peace. We have peace through Jesus Christ. Comments? Okay, I think they're going to ring the bell here and there. Okay. Next week, Devin's going to be back in here talking about the Lord's Prayer. But then 2 weeks from today, I'll be back and we'll talk about the book of Habakkuk. That's because I'm going to be gone next week.